Friends, God is here this morning. And we have the opportunity to respond by loving him back and by loving those around us. 2 weeks ago, we kicked off this new neighboring series. My friend Jeff preached that day, and he talked about how every person matters to God, so people can matter to me. If you weren't here, we talked about how God created every person on this planet, and Jesus died on the cross for every person on earth. And one day before the throne of God in heaven, every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented. Do you think that God cares for people? Absolutely. And so we prayed, loving God, give me your loving heart for others. And this prayer continues. If you haven't had a chance yet, we also in this series have a neighboring guidebook for you to pick up. It's part of a neighboring challenge that we'll talk about at the end of the service today, but you can pick this up in the foyer on your way out. We're even going to shoot to end a little bit early, so for those of you who have to pick up kids, you'll have time to grab these before you get your kids. But we had the chance, and if you haven't done this yet, you can still do this, to go through this exercise called the neighboring block map. Who is my neighbor? It's up there on the screens. And to start with the exercise of just identifying who are the 8 closest neighbors around you. And to write down their names. I've got 2 that are moving, so I've got 2 question marks in there. Who's going to pop into my neighborhood? You have neighbors. You have friends right around you. Who are the people in your neighborhood? Well, this morning, we're going to take the next step in the neighboring series, and we're going to talk about embracing the journey. Every single person you know is somewhere on their spiritual journey. And I love doing what I do because as a pastor, you get kind of a front row seat to see what God is doing in other people's lives and see where they are and how they're moving along. And I'm going to let you in a little secret. You don't need to be a pastor to do that. You guys have this opportunity too. I love engaging people that are uninterested. Some people are just not interested in God, not interested in Jesus for various reasons. A lot of times it has to do with personal experience, their background, their past, or just simply their life's going in a different trajectory. But sometimes too, you have conversations and you just get to know them, you love them, you experience life together. And the question just pops up and they look at you and say, you know, if that's what Christianity looks like, maybe I would be a little more interested. And somewhere along the journey, they become curious. I love engaging people that are curious because they ask questions. They want to know. They'll have the conversation. Sometimes their curiosity takes them places that are interesting, and you don't know how to respond to everything they say, but that's awesome because they're just asking questions and learning. They don't know what they think about Jesus just yet, but they're willing to explore. And somewhere along the lines, they encounter him and give their life to them, and they experience being forgiven. Forgiveness is so sweet. My sins are remembered no more. I have new life in Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's a fresh beginning, and it's so much less about me, and it's so much more about him. And forgiveness is amazing, unless we just stay there. I got my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. No, God didn't intend us to stay there. He wants us to grow. And I love growing. I love engaging with others that are growing because they too ask questions. And they're learning and they're transforming. And it's exciting and new. And the growth stage continues till those who love Jesus grow into guiding. And say, you know what? I can't just hold on to what God's given me. I'm going to give it away to others. I'm going to walk alongside others as they learn and grow. And friends, everybody you know is somewhere on this spectrum of the journey. And I have to ask you, do you want to see more people experience Jesus? In your life and in their lives, do you want to see people experience more of Jesus? Well, if we're going to do this, we got to start with just calling out a lie that we like to believe from the get-go. It's this. It's the lie that I can engage in God's work without embracing mess or pain. Sometimes we look at these kind of things and we're like, yes, I want people's lives to change, but we're like, but I want to keep my distance. I want to play it safe. Because if we're honest, on some level, we don't want to embrace this journey of transformation. Because we're messy and others are messy. And we've experienced pain before. And others do things that are hard for us. And God's time frame is sometimes hard to trust because I've got someone here and I wish they were over here. Or someone's been here for a long time. And I get frustrated with people because I want it to happen my way. And there's a vulnerability in loving others and diving into their lives. So sometimes we hide in fear. We play it safe. I love what John Ortberg says about transformation. He's a pastor in the Bay Area. He says, if we are not being transformed, we settle for being informed or conformed. We settle for just knowing the right answers or looking the part. Oh, this happens way too often, church. I don't know if you guys were here at 9 o'clock this morning, but if you weren't, you missed an amazing scene. There were two large buses parked in the parking lot. And there were a bunch of elementary school kids, middle school kids, and high school kids getting on that bus with their counselors and their parents standing in a semicircle around them in all these different bags, heading up to Hume Lake for the week. Hume Lake is a summer camp we send our kids to each summer. It's an amazing week, a transformative week, for many different reasons. And they're going to have a great time up there. And I think about what they're about to experience this coming week. Many of them are, you know, they don't even know what God's going to do. But I also think of how grateful I am for our student ministries pastor, Michael. Because I've seen him firsthand, this informed or confirmed. He's not afraid to call it out. You know all the answers? That's great. You know how to fit in and look the part and do church and you want to be involved in leadership? That's great. But let's get down to the real stuff. Do you love Jesus? And similarly, we've got to get past the surface, past just the knowledge and the acting the part. We got to get below that. And as we look to Jesus, we need to embrace that God's plan for transformation is a journey. Friends, can we embrace the journey this morning? Can we get a little messy together? Let's pray. Father God, this morning, as we look into some of the stories of what you've done in people's lives, may you strip away the lies, the false beliefs, or the ways that we cower in fear, Father God, and give us boldness and faith to know that the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. To know that you are the light of the world, and so we don't hide our light, but we let it shine for the world to see, Father God. May you embolden us by your message this morning. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to start in a kind of obscure verse in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 16, the very last chapter in Romans. And this is the part typically in New Testament letters where the author is signing off. And we read in Romans 16, 3 and 4 about this special relationship that Paul, the author of Romans, has with this couple named Priscilla and Aquila. Let me read it for you. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Don't we all want relationships like that? I mean, this is a relationship with history. This is a relationship with trust. They've served in ministry together. Priscilla and Aquila, this power couple, risked their lives for Paul. And I don't know the circumstances, but if someone risks their life for you, you know what kind of bond you have with that person? What kind of trust you have? What kind of history? You've been through the gauntlet together. And he says, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Priscilla and Aquila are guiding others alongside of Paul. But you know what? Just 5 years earlier, Priscilla and Aquila didn't know Jesus and hadn't met Paul. Just 5 years earlier, they were over here. And take Paul even, this amazing apostle, this guy who's gung-ho for Jesus, 25 years earlier, he was not only uninterested, he was hostile, persecuting the Christian church. So here we have Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, and they were on their spiritual journeys, and we've seen a glimpse of the ending. But how did we get there? Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Acts chapter 18. Some things are curious about Priscilla and Aquila. They are mentioned a handful of times in Scripture, but not a whole lot of information is given. They are always mentioned together. Interestingly enough, half the time Priscilla, the wife, is mentioned first, and half the time Aquila, the husband, is mentioned first. But always together. But in Acts 18, we get a little window into their experience and encounter with Paul. And we'll find that in the first few chapters, that embracing the journey, there was an opportunity for Paul to embrace his circumstances. Let me read these first three verses for you in Acts 18. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, which is in Turkey, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them." Now, often we read the circumstances of Scripture and we kind of pass over it really quick. But take a moment for this to sink in. Why were Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth? Because they were on the run. As it says up here, they were religious refugees who had been kicked out of Rome by the rulers there. Their life was in turmoil. Their life had been turned upside down. They had to flee the home that was familiar to them and leave. Some of us have friends that experienced the devastation of the fire last year in Paradise. In a day, homes are gone, communities are gone, people uprooting their whole lives and being displaced to move to a new area. These are intense and tough times, but God was in the circumstances. It says that Paul heard about him and he went to see him. And then it says, why? Get this. Because he was a tent maker like they were. At the beginning of the story, there's just one thing that Paul and this couple have in common. They're both tent makers. And it says, so what did he do? He worked with them. They went in business together. They did the job of tent making together. Who's in your workplace? Who shares in what you're passionate about? Maybe you like gardening. Maybe you have a neighbor that likes gardening. Maybe you both talk about the way that you care for your yards. This was how the relationship of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila started. We are both tent makers. Let's make tents together. But as we know, Paul was not just a tent maker. Paul loved Jesus. In fact, Paul, on the weekends, went into the synagogue to preach. And undoubtedly, Priscilla and Aquila saw that this was not just an ordinary man. This was not just a tent maker. And thus the circumstances that start their relationship. What might be the circumstances for you guys? My friend Lisa, 20 years ago, was a new mom. She had 4 months off of work and was pretty much isolated in her home, not sure what to do. So she saw her circumstances as an opportunity, and she put together flyers and invited 70 of her neighbors to be part of a Mom's Friday playgroup. Now, what I find intriguing about this invitation is that she didn't go around the neighborhood and say, you know what? I like the car you drive. You get an invitation. I notice that you parent the way that I parent. Here's an invitation. No, the invitation was broad. You're a parent, you know a parent, you got kids, here you go. Mom's Playgroup Friday, come be a part of it. It's a broad invitation, and guess what? People showed up. And through playing together, relationships grew. And eventually relationships with husbands started to form. And along the way, she had this idea of doing a prayer group for moms and thought, you know what? I'm going to do this because I need this. And probably some of the other Christian ladies will show up. Guess what? They didn't. They had church stuff and other things to be a part of. But other moms showed up. Other moms that just needed a connection and needed community were part of this prayer group. And there's more to the story. I won't tell it all this morning. You can actually go onto our website, sunrise.church/neighboring, and check out more of Lisa's story. I encourage you to do so. But it started with just embracing the circumstances that God had laid before her. Similarly, I have a circumstantial opportunity that came up. Last week, my neighbor said, hey, what do you think about throwing a block party? Sounds great. 4th of July is coming up. Let's do it. I'll put together the invitation. There we go. I didn't design that. I got a template and just put the words in. It's much easier. But we're talking this afternoon about the 4th of July party and who we're going to invite and how that's going to look. And it's going to be a broad invitation. Hey, let's get a bunch of people hanging out. And I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know what conversations I'm going to have. But we're going to embrace our circumstances. Friends, God has put you where you are for a reason. And he's brought along the circumstances in your life for reasons that you cannot yet understand. Embrace the circumstances. Similarly, as we embrace the journey, we have the opportunity to do something that isn't always easy, but it's embrace the challenge. As Priscilla and Aquila was having this relationship with Paul, working together, building tents, they saw firsthand some tremendous changes that were about to happen in Paul's ministry. You see him in the middle of Acts 18. He quits tent making to become a full-time preacher as financial resources become available to him from other churches in the region. As he does this, he experiences opposition from the local Jews. So he decides, okay, I'm going to stop preaching in the synagogue and I'm going to start preaching to the Gentiles. And he stopped meeting in the synagogue and they started with small churches meeting in people's homes. Completely different paradigm, a different people, a different method, a different way of doing things. And Paul stayed and did this ministry for 1.5 years. What I find fascinating about this is when I invite somebody to church, I think, you know what? I hope they have an awesome experience. I hope they see how awesome God is, how much we love God, how much we enjoy being together. And I don't know if God always sees it that way. Because when Priscilla and Aquila entered into Paul's life, God gave them a window to see Paul's hardship and Paul's pain. The things that he was pursuing didn't pan out. Because of it, he was persecuted. And things had to change. And there was challenge. But sometimes the challenge is exactly where God is doing the deepest work. In spring of 2011, I met my friend Mario. And Mario should be a statistic. Mario grew up in a poor community in Oakland. Never knew who his father was. His mom was a prostitute who died of AIDS. Because of this, he was raised by an alcoholic aunt. Somehow, by the grace of God, and he had many siblings, it was chaos. But somehow, by the grace of God, he made it to community college and transferred to Sac State, where I met him. When we met, he was depressed, suicidal, standoffish, and rough around the edges. His language was colorful. His walls were up. And over time, Mario's life began to change and his heart began to soften. From interested to curious and asking lots of questions and being more open. It wasn't too long until Mario came to give his life to Jesus Christ. And you can ask me, Greg, well, what did you do? What did you say? How did you come alongside him? And I can't give you all the details. But I can tell you there's always a few components of life change. And it's up there on the screen. The first is this. There's always tons of grace. Grace says, I love you just as you are. I'll walk alongside you. I'll enter into your world. I'll be with you. Part of the early days with Mario was just being in his world, entering into his world. He didn't always want to let me in, and I didn't force my way in, but I was just there. Along with grace, there's always truth. Mario, God loves you. Mario, God wants to know you. Mario, God sent his son to die on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you, Mario. The truth is, he wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants to redeem your life. He wants to give you himself. And then there's always time. Sometimes a little time, sometimes a lot of time. We don't know God's time frame. But it's amazing how quick the kingdom of God can take root in someone that is broken. Mario was like a sponge. He just soaked it up. Just last month, Mario wrote this on his Facebook page. He said, "It used to be where I would run as far away from God as possible so that I can figure things out on my own when I was younger. Now that I'm older, I can't see myself making a decision without him." Funny how that works. You know, when Mario came to Christ, he still had to grow. He lived with a bunch of Christian guys the next year, and that freaked him out because he'd always ran from his problems and they wanted to work it out. Mario's still growing today, but he's in a different place in the journey. Friends, God is doing something bigger than what you can see right in front of you and in people's lives right in front of you. Embrace the challenge. God is in the challenge. Well, in Acts 18:18, we start to see that Paul's year and a half in Corinth is coming to an end. And we don't know what happened here, but somehow in this process, Priscilla and Aquila went from being curious to being forgiven, and they started to grow, and they're even starting to shadow Paul and be involved in ministry. And Paul's on a journey to Jerusalem, but when they get to Ephesus, something interesting happens. He leaves them there. That's what it says. Paul leaves them in Ephesus. Here you go. Takes off. And they're probably thinking, all right, what do we do? Well, friends, in those moments of what do? There's opportunities to embrace conversation. It says this, starting in verse 24. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria," which is Egypt, "came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew about the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." Here's a guy that has fervor. He's heard about Jesus. He's excited about Jesus. And we're not quite sure if he knew Jesus but needed to know more, or he kind of was excited about Jesus but needed to trust Jesus. He was in here somewhere, right? More than curious, he was excited. And he knew about the baptism of John the Baptist, one for repentance. But he didn't know about the baptism of Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. It talks more about that in Acts 19. So what did Priscilla and Aquila do? I love this. It says they invited him into their home. Hospitality. Not just on a corner somewhere, not just in a park, but in our house. Why don't you come over to our house? Sit with us. We'll get to know you. You get to know us. We'll have this conversation. By the way, Priscilla and Aquila would go on to host a church in their home. We read that in other books where they're mentioned, that they hosted a church and may have very well just been hospitable people that God used in the lives of others. And what did they do in their home? They explained to Apollos the way of God more adequately. That's a really nice way of saying Apollos had so much fervor, but he was rough around the edges and didn't know a few key things. So they explained to him the word of God more adequately. You know what Apollos went on to do? He kind of followed in Paul's footsteps. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul said, "I planted a seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Apollos would go on to do great things for the kingdom of God because someone else was willing to step into his life and explain the word of God more adequately. Would you like to know how to have conversations like that? To have spiritual conversations that change people's lives? I want to refer you to this book, God's Space, and encourage you to pick it up. I must have done a good job promoting it in the first service because our 10 copies in the foyer are all gone now. But even go on Amazon. Actually, one of you can pick this up for me afterwards the service today. Go on Amazon and buy it. It gives you questions to ask, ways to engage. And I'll be honest with you, it'll also show you things you are doing that are shutting down the conversation before it starts. I encourage you to check out this book, God's Space. Friends, God will use your conversations with others. Embrace conversation. Well, I said earlier, everyone is on a spiritual journey. But what if we didn't embrace the journey? What if we didn't lean into our work relationships like Paul did with Priscilla and Aquila? What if we didn't engage in conversations like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos? Like Lisa, what if we didn't invite young moms into our homes? Or what if we didn't love broken people like Mario? What if we just wrote off people as too colorful, too rough, too inappropriate, too, you fill in the blank? Well, friends, earlier we talked about renouncing the lie that I can engage in God's work without embracing mess or pain. And as we close off today, I want us to pronounce this truth. It'll be up on the screens. I'll read it once, and then you're invited to say it with me. I will embrace the messiness and pain of loving people in all stages of their spiritual journey. If that is the desire of your heart, will you just say that with me as I read it again out loud? I will embrace the messiness and pain of loving people in all stages of their spiritual journey. Friends, you say yes to that and trust God with it, and lives are going to be transformed. Let's pray together. Father God, you love us and you know us, but your love doesn't stop with us. The people in our world, you love them and you know them as well. God, may you use us to shine your light, to enter into people, to show them your grace, your truth, to give them your time. And to think, Father, that it is true that just like it was with the Apostle Paul, that there are people in this world that are hostile to you and your gospel that are going to, over time, become some of the most impactful people in our world for your name and for your gospel. Give us faith to trust you and eyes to believe that you are a God who transforms lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Cliff.
Hi, Greg.
Ready for some Q&A?
It's like you pray and then he appears.
I won't read into that too
awkward.
Much.
Sorry. I'm just excited. My son's at camp. It's going to be great. It's going to be a week of peace. Do not tell him I said that. Okay. So far, no questions have come in yet.
All right.
And so with that, I'm going to go with my own question.
You still text him in.
Yeah,
you
can
time.
Still text. It's not a sin to text in church after the pastor finishes. So I heard from someone recently who was feeling a lot of tension in this neighboring series. They felt like, the way they articulated, they said, it feels like we're encouraging people to kind of get into their neighbor's world and kind of become worldly in the midst of that. And so I guess there are a couple of questions in there. Is there a risk of us becoming corrupted by the world as we engage with our neighbors? And how can I hang out with these so-called pagans without becoming too much like them?
Yeah, it's an excellent question and probably reflects the heart that a lot of people have when it comes to this. And probably the question I would ask back is that question driven by fear or is it driven by love? Is the thing behind that fear, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid of that? Or is it driven by love? I love God, I love others, I love, fill in the blank. Because we have to be honest with ourselves about our fears. We have them. But Scripture also said that perfect love casts out fear, and the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. So, for starters, when we're real about our fear, and by the way, our Q&A last week, almost every question had to do with fear. So we know it exists. We know we have it. But secondly, that question of, will I be corrupted when I engage? And I just think of the verse, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're afraid of being corrupted by the world as you engage the world, then there is room to better understand who is in you. If Jesus Christ is in you, he is the light of the world. As Jeff talked about 2 weeks ago, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And in doing so, he said, I will leave my really good, comfortable, holy place up here and enter into your mess. That's what Jesus has done for you. And that's the same thing that we can do with others. Will the world corrupt us? Not if we're walking in Christ. Not if he's alive in us. And that verse gets mentioned sometimes, you know, be in the world, but not of the world. We hear the not of the world, not of the world, not of the world. But it also says be in the world. Be in the world. You're going to bump up against people in the world that aren't like you, that are different. There'll be challenges there. But be in the world. And why can we not be in the world, but not of the world? Because Christ is in us and we belong to him. So once again, ask yourself, is it fear or is it love? And if it's fear, let God do some business with that.
Okay. They're coming in.
Okay.
Here we go. We've got a couple of doozies here today. How do you start a conversation about Jesus when you haven't really talked about him at all, but have known your coworkers for so many years?
Totally. And sometimes it's hardest with the people that are closest to you. A few things that are helpful in this that are just very practical is, one, don't feel like Jesus is the thing you tag on to the end of a 3-year relationship. If you're a Christian, that's natural. Be a Christian. Mention Jesus. Mention that you go to church. Mention, you know, what you believe, and don't be afraid to say that. But there's also some different barriers that you'll knock down along the way. The first is just having a conversation. And we talked about that with the journey. Embrace the conversation. Have the conversation. The second part is have a spiritual conversation. Which hasn't, we're not at Jesus just yet, but we're starting to talk about life and God and big pictures. What matters to you? What do you care about? What do you believe? And ask them the questions. What really matters to you? Why? Why do you think we're here? You know, start to let them share their worldview. And as you show that you care about them, it's very natural to say, hey, I care about you. Can I share with you what matters to me and why? And you go from the spiritual conversation to the gospel conversation. We're actually going to talk about this some next week, moving from good to gospel. But the gospel conversation, the difference is it centers around Jesus. He's at the center of that. And as you start to make Jesus the central issue, then that's when it gets exciting for me, because it's like, that's when it's what I care about. People ask their questions, and a lot of times you'll find that they ask questions about Jesus, and they just don't know, or they've seen it through a different lens. And as a Christian, you don't need to have all the answers, but you can just share your experience, share your story. You know, someone says, well, Jesus seems to, you know, I don't like Christians because this, this, and this, and that, you know, or the church is this way. You know, they start talking about that. And I'll just say, you know what? That frustrates me too. I don't like that the church is like that. I don't like that Christians are like that. Let's look at Jesus. Is he like that? And the conversation continues from there. Once again, another good reason to read Godspace. You read through that book, you go through the exercises, you'll be well equipped in those conversations.
I just totally started thinking of my own question and got distracted here. Okay. This person wants to know if you can love someone on any stage of their spiritual journey, is it okay for a believer to marry a non-believer? Without feeling judgment from their church, just to add that onto it.
Interesting. So it's one of the things that happens with these Q&As is we're always looking for the soft spots, right? Where's there a little leeway, or where can I get away with doing it? You know, I think Scripture is the foundation in terms of what we're guided by as Christians. God's given us His Word, and His Word says not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. And I think that generally applies, specifically applies to marriage in a similar sense. Now, it also, the Bible gives other instructions. It says if you're married to a non-believer, don't divorce them. And if the non-believer leaves you, they're free to go. So there's some instruction there. One thing that makes it really challenging for us is what exactly constitutes married. So for me as a pastor, as I've guided people through this question, someone's lived together for 10 years, they have a kid together, but they're not married. And this is me personally, based on my understanding of Scripture and how God defines marriage, that's pretty much as married as married. They are joined together, they are one, they have their family. And I tend to treat that similar as marriage. Now, there is, hear me say.
Now, the government of the state of California did not issue a certificate there.
Yeah, they're not my main concern. So the question is, how does God see it? And it's tricky because, you know, it's not just pat answers, it's people. But you'll find, too, when you want to follow Jesus and love Jesus, you'll find that with faithfulness in the small things, God opens up bigger things. And in the sticky places, which there's plenty of in this journey, there's also room to make a few mistakes and for God's grace to be lavished upon us in that. And so would I look to kind of rewrite God's rules? No. Can he meet you in the midst of mistakes and uncertainty and complicated situations that don't quite line up with that? Absolutely. Because one of the biggest ministries in entering in other people's journeys is that people have seen spouses' lives transformed by Jesus. My parents and my in-laws, I don't necessarily recommend this, but they had a little ministry of what I call flirt and convert. Both my mom and my mother-in-law weren't Christians when they met my dad and my father-in-law. And so you never know what God is going to do.
And your father-in-law is the pastor of a giant church in Virginia that ministers to people in Congress and the White House and things like that.
They embrace the journey.
This is so good. Hey, let me do mine. I get stuck between this and this. And I think a lot of us do. We get in the growing world, and in this world, sometimes church can kind of become like an athletic club. I talked about this in first service, where, you know, we go there, we pay our dues, the kids get taken care of while we work out, right? Church can be like that sometimes. How do we get across that from like, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, I'm going to get the word fed, get fed, and all that, to turning around and feeding others?
Yeah. And one thing that's implied in that is when you get to guiding, you don't stop growing. But I like the analogy that you used here of the athletic club. But to take the analogy a step further, it's kind of like saying that I'm going to get physically fit by reading all the books on exercise. If all we're doing is taking in the information and knowing God's truths but not applying them, we're going to be stagnant and stuck. And honestly, we call that growth, but as we said earlier, that's pseudo-transformation. That's just being informed. Growth is being transformed. And in order to grow, you have to truly exercise. The truths of God's word, take love God, love your neighbor, have to be put to practice to grow. And we can actually be atrophied as God's people if we are not doing that thing. Now, what's tough is it takes a lot of humility, because for some of us, we've been 30 years plus of being richly informed. But certain things that God calls us to do, we may have to start doing for the first time. So on one level, we feel very knowledgeable. We can pull open the Bible. We know where to turn. We know what the answers are. But God may take you into territory where you feel like you're doing it for the first time. And my word for you, if that's you, is just lean into that. That's okay. Humility is good, and embracing what God is doing. And the reality is God will grow you in ways that he's wanted to but hasn't had the opportunity to yet. Because now you're saying yes, not to just knowing, but truly growing. And the reality is if you do that, you'll end up in guiding.
No.
If you lean in what God's word said and you actually do it, you'll end up there. So it's not a matter of how do I get there. It's really a matter of understanding what growth is, leaning into it, and then God will take you there.
Awesome.
Well, it's probably about time for us to wrap up.
That's it. And nobody else is texting.
Awesome.
So.
Well, hey, we're actually going to do something. We're going to end just 5 minutes early so that if you have kids, you can actually stop by the foyer and pick up the neighboring guide if you haven't already. We would love for you to pick this up. It is part of our neighboring challenge for this series, which is going to go up on the screen right now. The neighboring challenge is saying yes to loving others the way God does, embracing the mess and pain of God's glorious work, moving forward, trusting God will come through, taking steps of faith big and small, and sharing the journey with others. Why? So that others around me may experience and know Jesus Christ. Over 200 of you have taken this so far, and we'd encourage you, if you haven't already, go out there, put your name on the piece of paper, stick it on the map to represent where your neighborhood is, pick up the guide, and start journeying with us this week. In fact, it's going to lead you into some engaging with the people in your neighborhood and where they are spiritually this coming week. So it's been awesome being with you guys. I'm excited to continue in the journey together. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.